truly cool morning of the year, huh? Guess fall's finally here. Well, this morning we come to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. I don't think we're actually going to finish it today. I just mean we're going to start Jesus' conclusion on the Sermon on the Mount. It'll be a good 4 weeks or so before we get through it. I think a couple of you think I'm kidding about that. You must be new here. But really, this morning, we begin Jesus' conclusion to the greatest sermon ever preached, in which Jesus, oh, look at that, always a servant. Someone comes bearing a podium that isn't going to do this every time I push him. Thanks, Beb. You know why she's bringing it? Because she's the one who knew where it was, because she took it for Young Lives every time. You think, oh, she's being sweet. No, she's feeling guilty. The Holy Spirit's doing a little work on her heart about hiding the podium from the pastor. So here is Jesus' conclusion, beginning conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, this greatest sermon ever preached, in which Jesus talks about his new kingdom and what a change, sort of in all of redemptive history, this sermon marks, right, a change in redemptive history from the old kingdom to the new kingdom, and Jesus laying out exactly what his new kingdom would be like. That in his kingdom, his followers, if you're going to follow Jesus and be a part of his program, that his followers will have certain values, right, different values than the world around them. So the followers of Jesus value things like humility and confession, meekness and mercy, purity and peacekeeping. Then Jesus explained how his kingdom related to the old Israelite kingdom before it, right? That he was really sort of the culmination, that everything in the old law, the old kingdom's laws and prophets and rules and regulations, everything really pointed to him. And then Jesus went on to talk about his high expectations and requirements for those in his kingdom, that this is not going to be an easy kingdom to live in. Right, that the requirements, the expectations are high, that the outward actions aren't enough. That he requires his people to have pure hearts as well. People who don't even become angry, who don't lust, who don't retaliate, who are honest and loving to all, even their enemies. Who don't put on a show for others who are just watching, who don't put on a show when they pray, but actually pray with sincerity, who do all these things not to look good before other people, but to be good before God. And that's what the body of Jesus' message was really about. And so we get to the conclusion. But I think as I consider where we've just come from, I think there are many of Jesus' recent messages here really would have been a hit today even. Right? But today, even secular organizations would have lined him up to give some of these previous messages. I imagine Nike inviting him in to talk about going the extra mile. Right, or maybe Wall Street brings him in to talk about not being anxious, or Harvard Law, the need to not judge others. Right, maybe brings in the American Medical Association to give a message on the golden rule in treating others as you'd like to be treated. I think all of these would have been so well accepted. I mean, these would have received standing ovations today. And people would love Jesus the teacher. Or at least right up until now. Up until this morning's message, in the beginning of his conclusion, really wouldn't be a fan of any of his conclusion, because what Jesus says next really runs so completely contrary, so completely against what our culture says today, where if Jesus gave this message in a public university, there would be gasps and boos, and probably quite a few people would stand up and walk out. Can't imagine Jesus getting invited back afterwards. But before we read Jesus' message, Jesus' words, and to see what his rather offensive message today would sound like, instead, I want to share with you a popular teaching. A popular teaching that I've heard recently, in the last year, and I've heard multiple times, surprisingly, and then have found it on the internet in conjunction with this message. Popular teaching, and then we'll read Jesus' teaching, and we'll compare the two, and I think you'll see rather quickly what the problem is. So first, let me read to you a popular idea today. Can you think of a place that you love? A special, beautiful place where you feel wild and free, loved and loving and safe and happy all at once. All the different religions are like paths through the forest to that special place. Each one will take you on a different journey to get there. Some might take you up steep rocks and over high mountains. Others might sail over waters or cross green meadows full of flowers. Each one might have a different name for that place or appreciate different things about it. And you might find your own way there, a path that is yours alone, that no one else has ever walked in, just the same way before. Some paths might be wandering, some might not be as direct as others, but at the end of the forest, we all come out in the same place. Popular idea today. I mean, if ever there was a little vignette, a little teaching that summarized the 21st century hyper-tolerant, just be true to yourself mentality, it's this one. We all end up in a good place in the end. There are no bad places. Life is just a forest that we're all traveling through, but we're all going to come out on the other side of the forest. Take whatever path you want, blaze your own trail. Some paths might twist and turn, some might be a little more difficult, some might be direct. Some people might get a little lost at times, but it doesn't matter because in the end, everything works out for everyone. Life's a forest, and we all come out in the same place on the other side. And that's why this teaching is so appealing, right? I mean, it sounds great. Sounds fantastic. Sounds fairy tale-ish. I wonder why. Everyone's happy in the end. There's no judgment, and it gives you the go-ahead thumbs up to live however you want with absolutely no worries. It'll all work out in the end, and the path we take doesn't matter. You can see why it's such a popular opinion. Now let's compare this to the beginning of Jesus' conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I think we'll quickly notice the contrast. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. I'm guessing you can immediately start to see why Jesus' teaching here would be seen as offensive today. And this teaching would probably be quite divisive because, well, it is divisive. In a day that says just follow your own path, there's as many right paths as there are people. What's right for you is right for you. Jesus' teaching comes as a harsh corrective. There aren't many ways, there aren't many paths, there aren't as many paths as there are people in the world, Jesus says. There are only two. And in fact, this two ways language is going to follow through the entirety of Jesus' conclusion. In today's passage, we've seen two ways or two paths, two gates. There are two outcomes and there's two crowds. In 7:15 to 20, there's going to be two kinds of prophets and two trees and two fruits. 7:21 to 23, we're going to have two groups of people and two results. In 24 through 27, there are going to be two responses to Jesus' words, two buildings, two builders, two surfaces, and two results. There aren't many, there aren't as many paths as there are people, nor is there just one path and one outcome. There are two, and exactly two. That's the first thing that Jesus then says as he comes to his conclusion. There aren't many ways, there are only and exactly two ways. And these two ways have two destinations, two gates, and two crowds. There's not an infinite number of paths that all end up in the same happy place. There are two paths, and they end up in two very distinct destinations. We can see the two destinations. We read this, right? Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy. So we have a wide or broad way and gate, and that leads to destruction. On the other hand, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. There are two paths, and these two paths lead in two very opposite directions, don't they? One leading to destruction and the other leading to life. Two and only two ways, two and exactly two outcomes, life or destruction. Life is not like a big forest where we all come out in the same place at the end. These two paths diverge, say, in a snowy wood. And you want to take the one less traveled by, according to Jesus. There are two paths and two destinations. There's no fairy tale happy ending where everyone ends up exactly where they want to be at the end of the forest. And another teaching that would make Jesus quite unpopular today, that there's two destinations and one of them is destruction. A path that leads to destruction, and there are people on it. A message that nobody today wants to hear. I mean, we don't want to hear it either, but the fact that we don't like it, the fact that it's not popular, does not do anything to change the truth of it. For we know that Jesus only ever spoke truth. Two paths, two destinations, life and destruction, that God's way leads to life while the other way leads to destruction. Two destinations, you say, well, how do you get there? How do you get to these two distinct destinations? There are two paths and two gates. Two paths and two gates. Now, it'll help here to bring a little first century context in, because I think when we often think of two gates and paths, the image we get is almost like follow the yellow brick road. Like there's a gate and you walk through it, and then there's a path that just winds and goes on sort of forever. And so you have a gate that you enter and then a path that you walk on for the rest of sort of time or the rest of your life or however you want to figure it. And that doesn't really make a lot of sense of this passage. If we consider that you can change paths. Well, if you've entered a gate and then you're on a path, it seems like you can't change paths. And yet, in our situation, you clearly can. What exactly is going on with the gates and paths? It's better to see them as one. And when we think of a gate, we shouldn't think of a wrought iron gate or a fence gate. Of course, what should we think? We should think of a city gate. So the picture that we really get is out of a first century city. Imagine you see in the distance a massive city. First century city, of course, is protected how? It's protected by walls. We're not used to city walls anymore. We don't really have walls around our cities today. Why? Because in the first century, you had to have walls for protection. Size of your walls showed how powerful your city was, made you feel protected. You know, today, walls don't really do much. We have planes. You fly right over them. Doesn't help. Right? But in the first century city, you have walls, and so you have these massive walls, and of course, how do you get through the walls? You get through the walls by gates. And so you have a gate, and you have different size gates around the city based on sort of what they're used for. Imagine then you have the gate that leads to the main road, a gate that would lead to a road that would lead you onto Rome. Right, the most popular road that will be traveled. Then, of course, the gate is broad; it's wide. You have a very large gate in the walls, and of course, the path or the road or the way, whichever word you want to use here, the path is going to be as wide as the gate. On the other hand, in the back of a city, say to lead out to pasture or to lead to some other small township or other maybe to the coast, you might have a small gate, and the small gate is going to have a small path associated with it. And so the paths and the roads, they lead you up to the gate and through the gate. It's really a picture of oneness, not of two, where you walk through a gate, that's step one, you walk down a path, that's step two. Really, the way and the gate are connected. And so we talk about a wide path and a wide gate. It's sort of a oneness. And so what you see is, you see this city. And so in this way, it's almost as if Jesus is saying all of eternity is essentially one huge city. But that city has different gates. And that city has two distinct districts in it. There is an entire city of the destruction district. One whole half of the city is a district of destruction. It's a place of destruction. On the other hand, The other portion of the city is the city of life. And your roads and your paths lead up to this city, and depending on which path and gate you enter is where you've entered destruction or life. So the picture is of entering the gate on a path into the city. Enter through the narrow gate on that narrow path, and you're entering into the life side of the city. You enter into you enter based on the broad, the wide, the easy path, though, and you've entered the destruction district. God's way, then, is obviously the narrow way here. Why would it be narrow? Why would we describe it as narrow? It's narrow. It is not wide. It is not spacious or easy. It is rather confining. Right? The things that Jesus has spoken about in the Sermon on the Mount, they're not easy. Right? It is not easy to live a humble life of confession. It is not easy to always be the peacemaker. It is not easy to love your enemies. It is the far more difficult path to walk. Living a life of prayer and confession, these things aren't easy. This road, this narrow road, has laws and expectations that sort of act as curbs and barriers to the road. The way, therefore, is narrow, and it is the far more difficult road. But the other way, right, the path and the gate that leads to destruction is broad, and it is easy. I think when we talk about the destinations of life and destruction, you say, this just doesn't make sense. Right? Something that Jesus says doesn't make sense here. If the two destinations are life and destruction, who in their right mind would ever choose destruction? You say, well, nobody. I don't know that anybody ever willingly, explicitly, rationally chooses destruction. What do they choose? They choose an easy path. That's what they choose. They choose the easy, broad, wide path. They choose the more popular path. Right? The tragedy then is that normally reasonable men and women, they become so enamored with the spaciousness and the popularity of their path that they take little thought as to where it's actually headed. Because the broad path to destruction, it is easy. It's broad because there are no curbs, no restrictions. None at all. Believe whatever you want on the broad path. Right? You walk onto the narrow path, you say, this is my belief. And they say, ooh, that doesn't line up here. You're not on this path. You walk onto the broad path, you could say whatever you want, and people say, yeah, come on in. Bring whatever baggage you want. Believe whatever you want. Act however you want. There are no curbs, no barriers. For the path is broad, and it is easy then to follow. No restrictions, no boundaries. Follow your own opinions. Has room for everyone. No matter what you want or think you want or need or do. The narrow path asks you to value things like humility and peacemaking. The broad path, you can value whatever you want. Money and greed and pride. Gluttony. Bring your own opinions here. Flashes the sign above. Right, the narrow path calls you to holiness, to righteousness. And the broad path says, not just be you. Follow your heart and do whatever you want, regardless of what some might say is right and wrong. We have two roads, just two ways, two paths. They lead to two destinations, life or destruction. And to lead to life, it's a narrow path. Lead to destruction is broad and easy. And finally, Jesus then tells us there are two distinct crowds who are on these two paths, leading to two destinations. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus says, look, not only are there two destinations and two roads, two paths, two gates, but there are two distinct and divided groups of people, two crowds that follow these paths, and one is much larger than the other. Many enter the path that goes to destruction. Why? Because it is easy, because it is popular. And few are on the path that leads to life, for it is narrow and it is hard. Can't help when I think about crowds of people in broad and narrow gates. I can't help thinking about like going to a Royals or a Chiefs game, right, where there's just a massive crowd of people, or going to like a KU basketball game, right? I don't even think they have gates at KU football games. I think like go out and just like bring shuttles to bring people in. But you say like go to maybe a K-State football game, right? K-State basketball games. I don't know. Do they just like play at the YMCA or something? But you gotta picture that in your mind, right? So imagine going up to one of those massively flooded gates where there's hundreds of people in line. And now picture that there's one little narrow door with a turnstile on one side, and then there's a 100-foot-wide opening where nobody's even checking tickets to the left-hand side. I mean, where do you think people are going? Yeah, you just know. Everyone flocks to it. Like, you've got that one or two odd people who go over there because they see that turnstile, and they're like, well, this is what we're supposed to do. Right? But that's a picture I get in my mind of a massive crowd of people taking the easy, flowing way and welcoming each other in. Unfortunately, right, that's just how Jesus says we treat our paths through life. That regardless of the destination, that there are many on the broad and easy path, oblivious to where they're headed. Right? And then only a few on the path to life. I think we should learn several things from this statement, from this knowledge that there are two distinct crowds on these paths, and that there are many on the broad and few on the narrow. First thing we should learn from this is this, that God's way can never be discovered by appeal to the majority opinion. God's way will never be discovered by an appeal to majority opinion, for it's always, the majority is always on the road leading to destruction. If you're looking for God's way, if you're looking for wisdom, looking for righteousness, and looking for right and wrong and what you ought to do, and you look to the majority opinion, you're always looking in the wrong place. For the majority, the many, are on that path leading to destruction. If you look around and see only a few doing what you're doing or following a certain path, that might actually be a good sign. I think sometimes in America and majority rules type of thing, then we say, you know, the go with the crowd, like the majority are going to be the ones who win out in the end. And that's just not true in the Christian walk in life. I mean, if you look around and everybody seems to be doing or thinking a certain thing, you better be cautious. And that's sort of double the reason to think critically about it. Or we ought to, as Christians, critically think through and judge all things as right or wrong. And if you see something that everyone's flooding to, you better take an extra 3 steps back and really evaluate, because what Jesus tells us here is the majority are always taking the broad, easy path that leads to destruction. If you're looking for God's way and wisdom and righteousness, never look to the majority opinion. Second, God's way, right, the narrow way to life, can never be pursued as long as we're motivated by a desire to please the mass of people. Right? And the first lesson that we learn is if you're looking for righteousness, don't look to them, right, in order to figure out what it is. The second thing is you will never be able to pursue that narrow way if your concern is to please the majority of people around you. Why? Because they're on the broad path. Most travel the broad road, the narrow road. It's going to be a little lonelier. And when you know it's going to be a little lonelier, maybe that's when you realize how necessary the body of Christ is around you. Because the few around you who are following the same path are dear friends indeed then, aren't they? Jesus says, most travel the broad road. The narrow road's a little lonelier. And if you want to follow that narrow road, you can't look to please the masses. And it follows in line with many of the things that have been taught in the sermon. Right? The Beatitudes tell us that God's approval is the only one we should care about. And if you care about the world's approval, it's highly unlikely you're going to follow a lot of those values. Right? Jesus then had warned us against hypocrisy, doing good things just to try to please others and look good in their eyes instead of doing things with a genuine sincerity. Our path is narrow and it will never be as popular as the way that leads to destruction. The narrow way wins few popularity contests. These are the two options that Jesus lays out. He says, look, there's two destinations, life and destruction. There's two paths to get there. Narrow and hard to life and broad and easy to destruction. And there's two crowds, very few on the narrow path and quite a few on the broad. And you got to be asking yourself then, how do we get on that narrow path? How do we enter through the narrow gate? Because I want life, not destruction. I'm no fool. Now, how can I be one of the few? What do I need to do to enter the gate? What do I need to do? But then you remember the rest of this sermon. And you remember Jesus' requirements for the kingdom. Of never even becoming angry and never lusting, of loving your enemies perfectly and not retaliating and going the extra mile. And surely if you're anything like me, you despair then as soon as you ask this question, what do I need to do to enter the gate? If I need to do that, I'll never make it to that gate. And then the gospel comes in and it tells us that the question we need to ask isn't what do we need to do to enter the narrow gate, it's who do we need to have? Because the only way to enter that narrow gate, to be on the narrow path, to be led to life and not destruction, is through the person of Christ. And few will find him. It's through the person of Christ. In the Gospel of John, it picks up on this. It just has super similar imagery. It just changes the word gate to door. Right? As in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. John 14:6, a passage that we all know that should trigger in your mind when I say the first words, I am the way. I am the way. You talk about how do we get on that way, that road, that path to get to the narrow gate. Jesus says, I am the way and I am the gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the life. That final destination that you get to through the narrow gate is me. I am the life. Jesus says, it's me. You want to be on that narrow way to life? It goes through Jesus. You want to know, how can I be one of the few? It's Jesus. It's not doing enough. What can I do? You can't do. You can't do enough. You will always on your own end up on that broad path. Because it's easy and it's welcoming of sinners, of which we are many. Jesus says, look, if you want to transfer yourself from that path to the path that leads to life, there's nothing you can do about it. It's only through me. I am the door. You need me. Something really interesting about these two gates. While we've seen many differences, this is maybe the most unique difference between the broad gate and the narrow gate. The broad gate, this gate that leads to destruction, can only be entered at death. You can only actually walk through that gate, and the moment you walk through that gate will be at death. On the other hand, the narrow gate of Christ can be entered at any time in your entire life. At any moment, you can turn away from that broad path, hop on that narrow path and walk through that narrow gate simply by putting your faith and trust in Christ. I say this because then you, You read John 5:24, and Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That when you enter that narrow gate, when you put your faith and trust in Christ's death for you on the cross, then you have eternal life now. What a distinct difference. That those who don't know Christ are always marching on that path, on that gate to destruction, on their way there, but they don't enter it until the moment they die. And at any minute they can be moved from that path to the narrow one and walk right on through that gate of life by trusting in Christ as their Savior, by realizing that there's nothing that they can do to get their way to eternal life with Christ, but because of their sin, they need a sinless Savior. And it's a hard teaching from Jesus, isn't it? Because it talks of destruction. Because it talks of a great division. It's a lesson that not many today are going to be happy hearing. Because can't I just do my own thing and then everything will work out in the end? Well, no, because doing your own thing is always doing sin. And once you have sinned, once you have offended that perfect God who created us, then he says the way that this world is created is that the thing that death does is it then requires death. Can you just do your own thing? No, you can't. Because once you've done sin, then you deserve death. And the only way then to move from the broad gate of death and destruction to the narrow gate is to put your trust in someone who died a death that you deserve. There is no other way to life. No other way to avoid destruction than the narrow way. There's no way to enter eternal life by way of your good behavior. No way to avoid destruction by church attendance or generosity. No other way to life than through the narrow gate, and that narrow gate is the person of Christ. All other ways are really just the one broad way leading to destruction. As we consider that message, there's two sobering thoughts. Number one is, of course, what path are you on? Have you made that decision and entered that narrow gate and been on that path to life? Because if not, that's where you got to start. You got to see that your broad path, your do my own thing mentality is leading you to destruction. So the first and most obvious thing you got to ask is have you entered that narrow gate? Have you put yourself on the narrow path? If you haven't, then please start there. See where your own path is headed. It's that same broad path that every single one of us in this room was on at some point in time in our lives. It's only by the grace of God that some of us have been moved to life. The second thing you have to consider, of course, is when you think about those people in your life, what path are they on? Right? That there are certainly people around you who are on that broad, easy path and don't even realize that they're headed for destruction. What can you do? What can you say? How can you act? What are the things that need to be shared with people in your life to say, hey, you need to wake up. You got to see where your path is headed. Now, when you follow just your own heart, well, I hate to tell you, but you got a sinful heart inside of you. When you follow your own path, you're headed towards destruction. Can you be the one who comes alongside of them and sticks a sign in the road that points ahead and says, that's destruction you're headed towards, and then points a sign to the side that says, hey, over here we've got the path to life, and it goes through Jesus. There's no clearer picture of, frankly, of all of this There's no clearer picture, no clearer physical act that depicts Jesus as the gate and the door and the road and the life in the end. There's no clearer picture of that than communion. That's why this morning is such a perfect time for the Lord's Supper, because as we come around this table, we celebrate the bread that symbolizes His body broken for us, making a way for us. And the cup that symbolizes the blood shed for us, that is our gate and door to life. Because the way to life is narrow, and the door is narrow, and the gate is narrow, because it is the person of Christ. It is literally as wide as just one person, the person. It's the only way we have access to life. So if you've lived your life on the broad and easy path, if you recognize that you're headed for destruction because of sin in your life, then take this step today. Take it even now as we approach communion. If you have, on the other hand, put your faith and trust in Christ, then see this table as a celebration of the straight and narrow. The narrow path that you never could have gotten on your own. But that Jesus' death picked you up and dropped you over on that path when you put your trust in Him. Let's go ahead and step into communion now. Elders, if you would come forward who are helping with communion. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, on the night when He would go and open that door for us, the very night when that gate would be flung wide open, Jesus sat around a table with His disciples, and He gave thanks, and He broke bread, and He said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." As this bread is passed, take it whenever you're ready, but I hope that in getting ready you will picture that gate and door being flung wide open for you out of love by Christ.